anything ever dreamed of. And it's your heart. It's about the size of your fist. So take a look at your fist. That's about the size of your heart. And it, even though it's small and only weighs about a pound, it pumps around 100,000 times per day, everybody's heart. And that's 3 billion times in the average lifetime. So 3 billion times your heart pumps from when you're born to when you die. Each day, it pushes 2,000 gallons of blood through about 6 blood vessels to feed the some 37 trillion cells in your body. It's a lot of work. And that means that in a lifetime, 60 million gallons of blood travel around 2 billion miles through your body in a lifetime. You say, those are big numbers, and we're like, oh, what does that really mean? Well, it's equivalent to taking a journey from Earth to the sun and back 10 times. That's how far your blood is traveling through your body. It's an amazing, amazing organ in your body. Can't live without it. We need it, okay? But that's just the beginning. There's a whole lot more to the heart than statistics and physical capabilities. Studies show that the heart secretes its own brain-like hormones, suggesting that your heart has something like a cellular memory. Your heart has almost kind of like a mind. Not in and of itself, it's all part of you, okay? But biblically, your heart is called the seat of your emotions, okay? And there's a famous heart surgeon, Charles Siebert. He did research on heart transplants, and this is what he said. He said, and this blew my mind. Transplant recipients don't just receive a new heart. They also receive whole new sensory responses, cravings, and habits. So what they found with these people that get heart transplants is they begin to start having these things about them that they didn't have before. There's cravings, there's feelings, there's emotions. They're like, you know, ever since I got this heart transplant, I feel different. I even act a little different. And what the doctors have come up with is, yeah, because it secretes its own hormones, its cellular memory. That borders on the realm of the supernatural, to think that a physical thing can have an emotional and even spiritual effect on us. And, you know, life is filled with all manner of wonders and amazements, but none of them begin to compare to the moment a person turns from his sins, turns to God, and trusts in the Lord for heaven. The person that completely gives their heart over to God, something amazing happens. Let me give you a verse out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:26 says, God says, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of stone." Something extraordinary happens when you respond to God's call in your life for salvation. It's the most miraculous event in all of history. Jesus himself said, he told his apostles, you're going to do more amazing things, more miraculous things than me. And they were like, what does that mean? And if you look at the context there, it has to do with the spreading of the gospel and people trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior and everything changing for their lives. You want to talk about a miracle. The person that has trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior goes from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven, a complete destiny change. But it's even more than that. As great as that is, there's so much more. I want you to kind of hear this thought, okay? The moment you give your heart to God, he gives his heart to you. That's what it's saying in Ezekiel. The moment you give your heart to God, all week and even leading up to this, this thought out of Ezekiel kept just kind of flooding into my mind, kept flooding into my being, and I'm thinking, when we give our heart to God, he gives his heart. That's what this verse is telling us. God, one author puts it this way, that new heart that God gives you a new appreciation for life. You humbly acknowledge your responsibility to honor the donor. So let's say, you know, you need a heart transplant, like a physical one. You go to the hospital, somebody, you know, has passed, but they've donated their organs, they donated their heart, and you get their heart. Are you going to be thankful for that to that person to some degree? Of course you are. They gave you a new lease on life, we say. When you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he gives you his heart that gives you eternity. And so much more comes with it. The author puts it, he says, the cellular memories that come with that transplanted heart, the heart that Jesus gives you a whole new sensory response, cravings, and habits. You literally feel different. I want you to think back. Those of you that have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, again, it's not a religion, it's not a church thing, it's not a set of works. It's about turning from your sins, turning to Jesus, and trusting in him for heaven. If you have done that, I want you to think about how you felt before you trusted in Jesus, as opposed to how you feel now. Now, some of you, maybe your parents shared Jesus with you at an early age, young in your life, and you didn't really notice a whole lot of a difference because it was part of your family. There's nothing wrong with that. God's keeping ability is just as miraculous as a saving ability. So God is keeping you. But those of you like me, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was about 20 years old. And my life was very, very different. But not just all of a sudden I became a good boy. I felt different. I thought different. It wasn't like everything changed in an instant, but in an instant, everything began to change, and things began to look different. I actually started caring about other people and what they were going through and how they were feeling and what was going on in their lives. I actually started to, things just started becoming different. And those of you that have come to know the Lord at a later date, you probably have noticed the same thing. That's the cellular memory of the new heart that God has put in you that now looks like his. And you literally feel different because you feel what Christ feels. And chief among Christ's feelings and actions is this sense of compassion, this loving compassion. So let me just put this out there. What does it mean to love God with all your heart? It means our heart begins to break for the things that break the heart of God. I can't coin that phrase. I did not come up with that phrase. That's from the founder of World Vision, was actually the first person I ever heard say that. But the truth of it is pretty intense. When you give God your heart and he gives you his, you begin to feel the way he feels. You begin to have compassion and love for others. And that's what it means to love God with your whole heart. We're going to kind of unpack that a little bit, okay? It's a core truth that has an amazing transformation. When we become children of the Almighty God of heaven and earth, we begin to be like our Father. Are we going to get it perfect? No. I wish I could say to you right now, hey, if you trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, tomorrow you're going to wake up and you are going to be a super saint, just like that. And you will never do anything wrong ever again. You'll never sin. You'll never say a bad word. I wish that was the truth. Lord, can you make it so I can't sin today? Any of you ever pray that a prayer like that? I do it, and it's like, I wish God would just take any free will I have away and make it so I just can't sin ever. That'd be so nice. But he says, no, that's on you. You need to grow, and that's. But that transformation process begins when you trust in Christ as Savior, and God gives you a new heart, okay? And it works in us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That word new comes from the Greek word kainos, and it means completely new and improved. It's not recycled. It's not the old thing kind of made new. It's completely brand new creation in all of existence. So at the beginning of time, God said, let there be light. There was never any light. That was a new creation in existence, never before existed. When God put the stars in the sky, that's the first that nothing, not a recreation of a, we call it in the scripture, ex nihilo. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, brand new. When you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you become a brand new creature. Not just refurbish the old one, but a brand new creature in Christ. Why? Because he gives you a brand new heart. And as we grow in our love relationship with God, we're being transformed, and that changes everything that we think and feel and how we act, and it begins to permeate our lives. Will you still have moments where you struggle? Yes. Will you still have moments of selfishness? Yeah. Will you still have moments where you say things that you really shouldn't have said or do things that you really, yes. But what's happening is God is, you now recognize those things. And now things are starting to work inside of you emotionally to kind of make that change. We begin to feel what God feels. And that results in a spiritual chain reaction that with immediate and eternal ramifications. So what does the heart of God look like? What does it mean to love God with all your heart? You can follow along in your notes. When we love God with our whole hearts, we develop compassion for others. Develop compassion for others. Now, you may have been a better than average sinner before you were saved, okay? Some people, we all know people like, wow, they're just a nice person, but you know, they don't, maybe they don't know Jesus. We're all sinners. We all have, you know, in God's eyes, all sin is equal. So it's, you know, but when you trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he gives you his heart, all of a sudden, you're starting to empathize more with people. You're starting to consider others more. You're starting to look at others and think about what's affecting them. It's a compassion. And we're going to take a look at this in Genesis. Genesis chapter 40, we find a very dynamic example of this in the life of Joseph. Okay? Joseph was, the beginning part of his life was kind of a mixture of good and really, really bad. It was good because his dad loved him. It was bad because his dad loved him and made it known he loved him more than everybody else. Okay, he was the favored son, and that became a problem. And because of that, he was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. They actually thought about killing him. Imagine, you know, you think your family's tough. You think your family has some rough moments. I think it's safe to say, now don't correct me if I'm wrong, just kind of keep it to yourself. I think it's safe to say that your family hasn't plotted to kill you. I mean, maybe they have, I don't know, but probably safe to say that they have not. This family, they were plotting to kill him. As he's coming to them, they're like, here he comes. Here's the dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. Because dad loves him more than us. Let's just get rid of him. Well, they did the next best thing, and they sold him into slavery. Okay? And then as a slave, he was wrongfully accused and thrown in a foreign prison. Now, you would think that this guy going through this would have been a little bitter, self-centered, kind of a woe is me kind of guy. But take a look at what happens here. In Genesis 40, beginning of verse 5, it says, they, speaking about the butler and the baker, there were other people in the prison with them. These would have been officials in the house of Pharaoh, okay? They dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. Look at verse 6. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Why do you look so sad? Now, this may not seem like a big deal, but this one act of godly compassion saved two nations. Here's Joseph. He's in there. He's been treated poorly. It's unfair. Is it safe to say that life was a little unfair to Joseph? I got news for you. Life is not fair. And if anybody has tried to convince you that life is supposed to be fair, it's fantasy. Life is a battle, and life cheats all the time. It doesn't fight fair. Okay? Life's not fair. And it was not fair. If we would go back in time, we'd be like, yeah, wow, Joseph, you're in a bad situation. That's not fair. You don't deserve that. It wasn't fair. And he could have been in a situation, but instead, in the midst of his own sorrow, pain, world crashing down him situation, Joseph reacted to the heart of God. He had compassion. And I share this in the Sunday school class. It's easy to act like a Christian. It really is. But it's a lot harder to react like one. A lot harder. Anyone can put on a show. Anyone can dress a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way, what we think a Christian's supposed to be. Usually we're wrong about that. But if you, and I got a statement for you up here that I want to share with you. If you love God with all your heart, you will not just act like it, but you will react like it. Let me give you an example. I've never heard a bad word out of the mouth of anybody here for as long as I know. We're coming up on a year that I've actually known you guys, right? October-ish, right? I've never heard a bad word coming out of any of your mouths. Kids, adults, nobody. How many of you remember the little elf on the shelf, creepy elf on the shelf thing at Christmas time, right? Yeah, it's a little creepy because it records things and, you know, that's, but let's say we put an elf on the shelf just outside your bedroom door for the next week. And one of those nights you get up and you're tired, but you gotta go to the bathroom, you get up, or in the morning you get up early and you stub your toe on your dresser. It's like a nuclear bomb, right? What's a nuclear bomb? An atom splits, a little tiny thing, and it creates this incredible amount of energy. Your toe is only like this big, but all of a sudden the rest of the world disappears, and everything in existence is about that toe. What comes out of your mouth? Let's get the elf and find out what actually came out. That's the reaction, okay? Or you're driving down the road, and you're driving, and you're with your family, and maybe you're even talking about, you know, a Bible verse that you read, or you're talking about something that happened in church, or the sermon, or whatever, and all of a sudden somebody cuts you off. What's your reaction? Do you give them a lot of sign language that isn't really proper? Do you start, you know, I gotta get that person? I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? It's easy to act like a Christian, but reacting is different. I had one guy put it to me this way. He said, hey, Norb, what do you get when you squeeze grapes? I said, well, you get grape juice. He's like, yeah. What do you get when you squeeze oranges? I said, well, you get orange juice. He said, what do you get when you squeeze a Christian? I'm like, dead person? He's like, no. You're supposed to get compassion and love and a proper reaction. I was like, oh, well, that makes sense. It was kind of a weird and creepy word picture in my head. But you know, I knew what he was trying to say. The reactions that we have are a direct result of our heart. The actions that we have, so when we act, that's brain. I can say, I can act, I can control that. But a reaction, that comes from the heart. And when we have the heart of God, we begin to react with compassion, like Joseph. Joseph noticed these two men, they were in bad shape, they were hurting. So he reached out with the love of God. He called for them when there was no, he cared for them when there was no reason to, other than the fact that Joseph had a heart that looked a lot like God's, full of compassion. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? It means to our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God. God loved them. Is it safe to say that God loved the baker and the butler? Of course, God loves the world. So Joseph loved them too. Do you have somebody in your life that is a challenge to love? Right? We all do. Sometimes I see that person in the mirror. I'm like, you're really hard to love today. Have you ever looked in the mirror and been like, you're really hard to love today? That's a little harder to admit to, but it's true. But God loves the lovable and the unlovable alike. And compassion, empathy, kindness begin to replace anger, selfishness, and bitterness as we have this new heart beating within us. And we begin to respond. Compassion is seeing somebody who's hurting and doing something about it. Compassion isn't, oh, that poor person, they're struggling. Oh, well, that's not compassion. Compassion is feeling it with them and doing something about it. And just like Joseph, just like Jesus freely gave himself. You might be familiar with this verse, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, why? Why would God do that? Well, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God's heart breaks for unbelievers, and every one of us in here was an unbeliever at one time or another. And God says, you know what? You may not think you deserve it, and you don't, because sin, you know, we get sin in our lives. But he says, but I love you so much that I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to compassionately do something about it. I'm going to act upon the fact that I know you're hurting and you're broken. And God went to the cross. It's not natural. It's supernatural. The heart of God breaks for the broken and the lost in this world of which you and I were once. He had compassion, so he did something about it. That leads us to the second change wrought by our hearts. When we love God with our whole hearts, we have compassion for others, but then we have a desire to care for others. We actually have a desire to do something about it. We actually have a desire to make a difference in somebody's life. We actually have a desire to alleviate the pain, alleviate the suffering, help the situation. We actually begin to feel like God feels. And doing something about it. I know we're focusing on the first part of the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay? And it goes on. We're going to talk about soul next week and mind the week after and strength after that. But we can't divorce the first part from the second part. I think the second part or the second commandment is the key to loving God with all of our hearts. What is the second part of it? He says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. When God gives his heart, its driving motivation is compassionate love. And love in the scripture is not just a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's an action, it's dynamic, it does something. According to Jesus, the best manifestation of that action is when we pour it out on other people. And now think about that. God takes joy when we love his children the way he does. How many of you have children? It doesn't matter how old they are. Okay. Let's say we're in a store somewhere, you know, and somebody says a mean thing to you about you, how many of you are going to lose your mind? Probably not. You're like, whatever. But we're in that same store, and you have your spouse and your children, and somebody says that about your child. Now how do you feel? Now you want to rip somebody's face off, right? I see some of you moms, all of a sudden, you were so sweet just a second ago. You were like, yeah, somebody says something mean about me. I'd be okay with that. Oh, my child, I will kill you. I can see it in your eyes, moms, okay? And dads, you know how it is. Now, let's flip that. Somebody does something nice to you. That's nice. You like that. We all like when nice people do. But when somebody is loving your child and treating your child with extra special care, what does that do to you? That tells you something. That makes a... If you're like me in any way, that makes you love my wife, or you love my kids, you show them kindness, automatically you go from wherever you were on the list to top of the list in my book as this person's great. You know how am I wrong? Isn't that how we feel about our children and our spouses? God's no different. God says, you want to love me with all your heart? Love my children. Love my creation. You love my creation, that's you sharing your love with me. That's the second part of this great commandment. That's why it's there. If it was just the first one, believe me, if it was just the first part of it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'd be like, oh, best way to do that, let's just move up into some mountain somewhere away from all people. I'm an introvert, so it would work for me. And I'll just love God in the wilderness. Can you love God in the wilderness? Of course you can, okay? But what does he say? He adds the second commandment to kind of put feet to it, he says. And he's like, love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we love God with our whole heart? We have a godly compassion, and then we care for their needs, just like Joseph did. Look at Genesis 40, verse 4. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with him, and he served them. And they continued a season in the ward. Now, you would first look at that, you're like, well, that's what you're supposed to do because the guard made him do it. The Hebrew word in here for serve means to attend to contribute to minister, to care for. So Joseph got this position, this job, but it wasn't just, I got to take care of the butler and the baker again, because if I don't, I'm going to get in trouble. There was a sense of him wanting to serve them. Now, he has not been treated fairly. He's in prison. Not only is he in prison, but now he's made a servant in prison. He just keeps going down and down and down the list from the world's perspective. First, he was his father's favorite son. Then he's hated by his brothers, put into slavery. Okay, he makes the best of that in Potiphar's house. He's wrongly, falsely accused. Now he's in a foreign jail, which probably was not like a Club Med. Okay, it wasn't like this nice resort. And while he's in there, he's like, not only are you a prisoner, but you're a slave to the prisoners. He just keeps. But what does he do? The specific Hebrew word here is about he actually cared for them, cared for their needs. There was a godly compassion. Why? Because he had a different heart. He had a different heart. What does it mean to love God with all your heart? It means our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God. Our Lord loves us with a perfect love. It's a love that has our ultimate good and well-being in mind. An example of this is in Jeremiah 29, 11. He says to Jeremiah, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's saying to Jeremiah, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. I love you from deep within my heart, even though you're a faulty human like everybody else. He says, but I love you. And I'm going to show you that love. He's a good father. And we're granted a heart like his. And just like a good father, the good father that God is, when people love our children and it shows their love for us, when we love his children, we're showing our love for him. How do you love God with all your heart? Love each other and care for their needs. Our last aspect of this is we are compelled, divinely compelled, to serve others. Okay, Joseph was in prison, wrongfully accused. Many people would have become self-absorbed, self-centered, self-serving. Yet he put that aside and let God's love flow through him. And there's really the key. It's not about me stoking up love for you or for my neighbor or for the person at the grocery store. It's not about me, okay, I got to get this going. I got to stoke up this love. It's about surrendering and allowing God to love through me. It's not me working harder at loving. It's actually me surrendering to the love of God. It's me saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. I'm yours. Love me and through me and love those around me through me. And that's what he did. He didn't let his circumstances, Joseph didn't let his circumstances define him. Instead, his time as an outcast and a slave and a prisoner became like a refiner's forge that transformed him into the man who loved God and served others lovingly. We see the same thing happen in our lives. I'm going to share a verse with you right now that kind of explains a lot of life. No, I don't have the secrets of the universe. I used to think I did when I was 18. Remember when you were 18, you're like, I know everything. And then you were 19 and 20, you're like, I know nothing. I'm not saying I have the secrets of the universe. But this verse explains a lot about life, okay? It's in 2 Corinthians. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Here's where we get into some of the secrets of life. Who comforts us in our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How does this answer some of the big questions of life? Here's a question that I hear a lot when I'm trying to share the gospel with somebody. I'll hear all kinds of questions, all kinds of arguments. Here's a question I hear a lot. Why do bad things happen to who? Good people. In my earlier days as a pastor, I was rough around the edges, and my first thing would be like, well, nobody's good, including you. You're a bad person, so that's a dumb question. Okay. It didn't get me anywhere when it came to witnessing, so I stopped doing that. Here's the answer. This is the answer. Why do seemingly bad things happen to seemingly good people? It prepares us to be able to have empathy and compassion for other people going through that. It's an education process that allows us to now show the love of God to people who are going through the same things. It's a godly compassion. It's a godly desire to serve and to make a difference in a positive way in the people's lives who are struggling around us. Guaranteed, whatever it is that you just went through, whatever pain that you went through, somebody in your world is either going through that now or going to be. Whatever victories you've had in your life, spiritually, from a biblical perspective, whatever you've gone through in life is for a reason. God doesn't roll the dice and say, okay, I think I'm going to have him go through this today. That's not how God operates. God is intricate. He's. If you ever looked at, we talked about the heart. If you ever looked at just a cell under a microscope, and you see the life teeming in and all the different parts, and it's baffling, and you say, there's 37 trillion of them in my body all functioning, and there's over 8 billion people on the planet, and that's just humans. That's not even the critters and the animals and the planets and the stars and everything in space. You think, okay, God didn't just say, there's creation. Intricate. Including everything that happens in your life and mine. It's for a reason. God is preparing us to make a difference in our families, our spouses, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our church. It's there for a reason. No doubt, Joseph in the midst of this felt down and out going through all this. No doubt he felt like a failure and was probably, I would say, we look at Joseph, we look at how he responds, we're like, oh, Joseph was a superstar. Joseph was a human just like you and I. It may have been his big mouth that got him into all of this trouble in the first place, okay? But he probably felt like a failure. He probably felt like tempted to give up. But within his chest was a new heart. It was the heart of God. That was stronger than his weakness. It was stronger than his feelings. It was a failure. It was stronger than his desire to give up. The new heart in him was stronger than his circumstances and situation. And he reacted to that. What does it mean to love God with all of our heart? It means our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God. And we respond. When we're given the new heart of God, we can no longer turn a blind eye to the pain and suffering around us, regardless of our own circumstances. Our new heart compels us to serve with compassion and determination. And I want to ask you, does this heart beat in you? This heart of compassion beat in you? Do you see people in your life and in your neighborhood and in your life circle? And do you have a godly compassion that you may not have had before? And is it growing? If it is, that's good. If you respond to it, that's even better. That's you loving God with your whole heart. That's the heartbeat of God. When we respond to the urges to meet people's needs, to love people the way God does, that is God moving in us to love others. But what we're really doing is we're loving others, and we're loving through them, and we're loving him as well. Jesus spoke a powerful parable about this in Matthew 25. He uses the heart as the measuring stick in the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 25, he says, He says in verse 34, then the king, he's speaking a parable. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Sounds great. He says, the reason for that is, when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. This is the parable is a picture of the king, God, okay, and this person that he's speaking to, you and me. And the people were baffled. And the people in the story were even more baffled. As he's telling these people, you loved me, you cared for me, you fed me, you visited me, you took care of me when I was sick, and they're bad. They said, when did we do these things for our king? Then in verse 40, and the king answered, truly I say to you, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. As I was preparing this week, I've read this parable, I don't know how many times in my life, a lot. As I was preparing for today's message and I was reading this, there was something about this that got me so choked up. I actually had to stop my writing and stop my studying and just got on my knees before God. There was something about it, I thought, and it hit me. Lord, you not only love us with a perfect love, but you love us so much that when we love each other, you've given us that. That's you're receiving that love. You're giving us that opportunity to love you. It just took my breath away. That if I love my wife, my kids, my friends, neighbors, church family, as I'm loving them, what I'm really doing is I'm loving God through them. It just took my breath away. I know you may be saying, everybody should know that, Pastor. I knew it. I knew it, but I didn't know it until he impressed it upon me. I read a neat story regarding this about a woman named Grandma Adams. Grandma Adams was 87 years old. Not 97, 87 years old. And each week she would go to the post office in her town, and it was a big journey for her. It was a big deal for her. She had some medical problems, and she had difficulty walking. She had a cane. It wasn't the easiest thing for her to do. It was about a mile to the post office and about a mile back home. Not something you would expect somebody who's having troubles doing, but she did it. Because she said, because the people were kind and compassionate. That's it. So one time at Christmas, she went there and she went to buy some stamps, and the lines were extra long. And people, one guy saw her walk in, and she was struggling a little extra hard this day. And she gets into the back of the line, and she waits. And the guy, thinking he's doing something good, he says, Grandma Adams, you don't have to wait in this long line. You look like you're having trouble standing up. There's a machine over there that you can get the stamps from. You don't have to wait in the line. There's nobody there. Just if all you need is stamps, just go right over there and grab them. She said, yeah, I know the stamp machine is there, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis. Here's a woman, she just wanted kindness. She just appreciated compassion and empathy and gentleness. Now, was that a big deal to say, hey, Grandma Adams, how's your arthritis? For her, it was the world. For the person asking it, probably not that hard. But that's godly compassion. I'm adopting for myself, and I'm submitting you to you a very simple, a straightforward way to apply today's sermon, because I always want to make sure that what do I do with this? Okay, I loving others, okay, that's good. How? And I made it, and you know, most of you know I like acronyms and that kind of thing because it makes it simple. So I got one for you, okay? I'm calling it PAC. PAC. And you can put this in your notes. Purposeful acts of kindness, of compassion and kindness. Purposeful acts of compassion and kindness. You've probably heard of random acts of kindness. How many of you have heard that statement? Random acts of kindness. Yeah, that's good. But I don't want to trust loving God with my whole heart to random chance. I want to be purposeful. I want to be intentional about it. I want to intentionally show God's love and compassion. And that's our challenge for our church this week, is to love God with our hearts by purposefully, intentionally showing divine compassion and kindness to those around us. And I got some suggestions for you. You ready? It could look different for everybody, but maybe invest in the life of a child. Just smile at a kid. Talk to a child. Maybe your child, a neighbor's child. See, I already see it happening already. That's good, right? Maybe give a helping hand to a neighbor. It could be as simple as listening with a sympathetic ear to someone who is hurting. Just purposeful acts of kindness. Offer to pay for somebody's groceries at the store. Some people will do the paying it forward, and they'll be in a fast food drive-through, and they'll say, "Hey, I'll pay for the guy behind me or the person behind me." Maybe it looks like that for you. I don't know. Share Jesus with somebody. Invite him to church. These are just some suggestions. It's going to look different. You want some more? Want some more suggestions? Oh, somebody said yes. Most people are not saying anything. They're like, how long is he going to go with these? A little bit longer. How about this one? The next time you're at a restaurant, regardless of the service, leave a double tip. You say, why? Well, you don't know what that person's going through. They could be having a really rough time. Leave a double tip. Nothing else, just leave a double tip. See what happens. I guarantee it's going to make a difference in that person's life. Maybe, here's one, ready? This one's hard. This one's going to take a lot of work. Smile at people. I've got a secret for you. If Jesus is in your heart, your face knows about it. Smile at people. I see so many people down the road, and they look like Mr. Grumpy Pants, and they're just kind of like, you know? Now, I've had some pretty weird looks, you know? I'm down the road, and I'll see Mr. Grumpy Pants on the side. He'll look over at me, and I'll be like, and he's like, that's okay. Smile at people. Maybe visit somebody. Maybe visit somebody from church. Maybe visit a neighbor. Visit a relative. Visit somebody. Hug your child a little bit longer than you normally do. Do something special for your spouse. Pray for people daily. I'm actually gonna give you this one as something to add to all of it, something that you can actually do. What I want you to do right now, just for a moment, this is gonna feel so uncomfortable, and I love it. Okay, look around just for a second. Just look around and pick somebody out. Don't point at them. Okay, don't go over there and grab them. Just look around for a second. Somebody that's not in your family. And look at somebody, okay? Remember that person, okay? You all got that? This is what I want you to do. Pray for that person every day this week. Just pray for them. Just say, Lord, be with whoever you looked at. Comfort them. Whatever they're struggling with, Lord, help them. Lord, show your love to them. If it's through me, great. If it's through somebody else, great. But this week, it's only 6 days until next Sunday. We're not going to count. We won't even count next Sunday. Okay? Each day, when you pray, take a moment to pray for that person. You say, is that really a purposeful act of compassion? Kind of, it absolutely is. I just had, I was just talking a couple, just before the service, and we were talking about how necessary prayer is for each other because we have an enemy. He's trying to take us down. When somebody says, hey, Pastor, I'm praying for you this week. It's like you just threw a bunch of sunshine on me. Figure out something that you can do. Your pack may look different than mine, but do purposeful acts of compassion and kindness. And as we're doing that, what we're really doing is we're loving God with our whole hearts. Let's bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes, and go before the Lord. We started out today's sermon with a lot about trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior and about acquiring God's heart. You don't acquire God's heart by anything that you do. You acquire God's heart when he comes to your life, into your life and saves you. He pays for your sins, writes your name in the book of life, gives you a home in heaven. And if you're here today and you haven't done that, or you don't know if you have done that, you can. God loves you that much. You can turn from your sin. You can turn to him. You can place your faith, your hope, and your trust in him, not because you're a superstar, but because he's offered it to you. Maybe he spoke to you today through his word, through his spirit. If he did, and you want to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior right now, it's simple. It's the most complex thing in the world, but it's so simple for you because Jesus did all the work. You humbly, gratefully accept it and trust in him. The Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. How do you do that? Right now, right where you are, you can, if you've never done this, or you're not sure, you can say, Lord, I have sinned. And I am sorry. And you can say this. Say, Lord, right now, as best as I know how, I turn from those sins. I turn to you. I place my faith, my hope, and my trust in your risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Come into my life. I give you my heart. Please, give me yours. Everyone's heads bowed, everyone's eyes closed. If you pray that prayer, I would love to just keep you in my prayers this week. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to bring attention to you. I'm not going to call your name or anything like that, but I would love to just kind of keep you in my prayers this week. So if you did pray that prayer without anybody else looking around, could you just, right where you are, lift up your hand. You can put it right back down. I just want to see you just for a second so I can keep you in my prayers. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Father, sometimes we struggle with knowing exactly how to love you with our whole hearts, but we're trying to pursue you, Lord. We want to be better at the Great Commission, at the Great Commandment, rather. Not to acquire your love, but in response to your love. So help us, Lord. Help us to love like you love. Help us to love those that are around us, because in that, we're loving you with our whole hearts. We love you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Walter?